Well, here we are in the year 2017, in the year of our Lord, and we are this year looking at the book of Acts and going through to see what happened in the early church of Christ. The book of Acts begins with the recording of Jesus' ascension 40 days after his resurrection and the call to Christ's witnesses to be witnesses here, there, and everywhere. The gospel of redemption considers when good things happen to bad, to good people happen to bad things, when redeemed people bring gospel ministry in word and deed to every aspect of life and existence. That is transformative when we are the good people that happen to bad things by divine appointment. Acts continues then with the 10-day wait that occurs between Christ's ascent to heaven and the Spirit's descent to earth. And in their waiting, the disciples choose to commune with God in prayer. And so neither glamorizing the good old days or dwelling on past failures, by God's sovereign grace, we continually move constantly forward. And so last week, we considered the account of Pentecost and the New Testament church's birthday. At the celebration of Pentecost, which was the Old Testament Feast of Weeks, a holiday in which the people gathered at the temple where God dwelt among his people, on this particular Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended on each believer. And the miraculous speaking in different languages dramatically demonstrated the divine intent to minister the gospel to every nation, tribe, and tongue. Peter then shares the gospel, drawing on three key Old Testament passages that show this coming of the Spirit to apply the redemption accomplished by Christ ushers in the last days and the building of Christ's kingdom. When Christ is our Lord and Savior, we come to know the paths of life and are filled with the joy of the Lord's presence, a gospel that calls for a life-changing response. When the church and the world are transformed, walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, open to what only God can do. And so hopefully we are open to what only God can do as we come to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, a glimpse of the early church receiving and giving grace. Before we go to the word, let's go to the author in prayer. Lord, thank you for speaking to us, that you are a God who is not silent, though some days it feels that that's the case. But in fact, we pause and we take a moment to realize you have spoken in abundance, and you have preserved that word so that still here today, right here, right now, we can readily access the fullness of your revelation, to hold it in our laps, to open it in our apps, and to drink in your word. That we might truly receive it as your word, we need your Spirit to come now and to bear witness to this reading and preaching of your word. And so it is, we would also pray for the preacher, knowing that he is not worthy. But by your grace, he is able. And so it is through Jesus and him alone that we pray. Amen. All right, let's go to the end of chapter 2 of the book of Acts, beginning at verse 42, and listen to God's perfect word. They, that is the church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You know, this passage is one of those passages that has had a huge impact on my life. It is a passage that I have come back to time and time again in my own personal walk of faith, as well as in teaching over the years. It is a profound statement about who the church is and what the church does. It is a succinct summary of the means of grace and what happens when a church utilizes these means of grace. When I think about this passage or a reference is made to this passage, I can immediately picture where it is on the page in my Bible because I refer to it so many times. In short, this passage has us see the church receiving grace and the church giving grace. Verse 42 shows the church receiving grace. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, in the Bible, some passages are descriptive and some are prescriptive. The book of Acts especially is one that we have to determine whether a passage or even the whole book on the whole is simply a narrative describing how the church functioned, or is it prescriptive, giving explicit command for how the church is to function still today. When you think about that in the Gospels, for example, we read that Jesus sent out the disciples two by two, and some have understood that as simply a description as something Jesus did with his disciples at a particular time and place. Others insist that it is a prescriptive command for how ministry is to be done, sending people out two by two. Truth be told, many of the misinterpretations that have happened in the church historically and still today are those who fail to consider the narrative nature of the Bible and immediately make everything a command. Most of the Bible is narrative. The Bible is not a rule book. The Bible is God's word revealed by God to his people throughout history with accounts given about things that happened in certain times and places. And now here's the key. Something descriptive may have prescriptive aspects to it. But there's a difference between the Ten Commandments or passages that give explicit commands, love one another, go and make disciples, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, different than passages that record an account of something happening. And of course, a key and good interpretation is determining the point of the passage. What's the intent of the original author? How was it heard by the original audience? And so for the book of Acts, why did Luke write what he wrote? And how did Theophilus and the early church hear what Luke was writing? All biblical narrative is more than just a good story. It is also instructive. In Acts, we celebrate God's faithfulness to the early church and then consider its instruction for us today. Acts 2:42 is an incredible description of the early church. Pentecost had just happened, the Holy Spirit descending into the hearts of believers, the birthday of the New Testament church. And so the church is described by saying they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. What a wonderful description, a thing for the church to be doing. Now, the passage doesn't explicitly command, thou shalt devote themselves as the early church did. And by the way, the Bible never just issues commands without context. Commands throughout the scripture are in the context of God's sovereign grace in the church and in the world. That is to say, here, you cannot read Acts 2:42 without considering what came before it and then what comes after it. Acts 2:42 happened because of what came before. The Holy Spirit, now dwelling in the hearts of believers. People who had come from many different nations and tribes and tongues. People who had nothing necessarily natural in common were suddenly united by the Holy Spirit. And they found themselves doing something completely unnatural. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And so this does prescribe how the church should operate today, but prescribes it in the context of the work of the Holy Spirit. The church is here described as engaging in the means of grace, because why wouldn't they? The means of grace is exactly that, the means, the way of receiving the grace of God. In particular, God has given four means of grace. The Bible, that is the apostles' teaching, that we now have the whole of the apostles' teaching and the prophets of the Old and New Testaments, the Bible. There's also Christian fellowship and the sacraments, that is the breaking of bread and prayer. These are the four activities given by God so that we can receive God's grace. The means of grace are not a grace in and of themselves. Just holding a Bible in your hand does not give grace. And all of us have experienced going through the motions of devotions where you read a portion of the Bible but don't really get anything out of it, mostly because we're just trying to get it done while thinking about the other stuff we need to get to. And we've all glazed over while listening to a sermon, the pastor droning on and on and on, right? The reason God made me a pastor is so that I wouldn't fall asleep during sermons. Neither are the sacraments magical. We've all had moments of being heavily distracted while taking the bread and the cup. We've all fallen asleep while praying. The thing itself is not a grace. It is a means of grace, the God-given means to access God. And so God gives himself by the word, sacrament, and prayer, and the working of the Holy Spirit by those means. So as we read God's word and hear it proclaimed, the Spirit is at work right here, right now. And by faith, we receive God's grace. When we receive the sacrament by faith, we receive Christ and all his benefits spiritually applied to the nourishment of our very souls. When we pray, we commune with the Lord. The early church regularly met together employing these means of grace because they were filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with the desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They desired to receive God's grace. And so the prescriptive nature of this passage is that Christians should regularly meet together engaging in the means of grace, because why wouldn't we? The scriptures repeatedly command believers to meet together to share in the means of grace. Certainly all the Sabbath laws command this. And I'm often reminded of Hebrews 10:25. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. It is, of course, guilt-mongering to go to someone and say, you know, you haven't been in church in a while, you're such a bad person. It is legalistic and moralistic to say, if you don't come to church, God isn't going to love you anymore. The command to meet together is because, why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't we come to a time and place where we receive God's grace in abundance? As we know, there are all kinds of reasons. And it's because we get distracted and we are prone to wander and we starve ourselves of God's rich grace. But God endlessly pursues us, sometimes even using others to pursue someone who is wandering and to encourage them to re-engage with the means of grace. It is a good habit of coming to church so that you're not dependent on doing it when you feel like it or when it's convenient, but to employ the means of grace and to receive God's grace even when you don't desire God himself. Earlier in our service, we affirmed our faith with the section from chapter 21 of the Westminster Confession of Faith and affirmed the means of grace as elements of worship, as part of the rich dialogue of God speaking to his people and we speaking in response. We also affirmed that we should participate in these means of grace in personal and family worship, but also in assembly together. And so Acts 2:42 does not say that you can only receive God's grace when you're together in church. We can, of course, read God's word and pray on our own as well. But the word sacrament and prayer are at the center of our lives together as believers. And of course, the sacrament, the breaking of bread, is done in community. Christian fellowship is done in community. And so the following verses show that the church receiving grace together became the church giving grace together. Verse 44 says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. It literally says, all the believers were as one. Or in the words of Acts 4:32, and we'll get to that in a couple weeks, all the believers were one in heart and mind. They were together because they were focused not on themselves, not on the things of the world, not on programs, but focused on Christ as celebrated in the means of grace. I love Leslie Flynn said, the devil tries to disrupt unity. Two chickens tied at the legs and thrown over a clothesline may be united, but they don't have unity. Without a doubt, the devil hates unity and will do anything and everything to disrupt it. He will cause people to focus on things other than Christ and the means of grace and get others to join in that distraction. So how do we beat the devil? By focusing on the one who has already beaten him, Jesus Christ. We focus on Christ passionately. As we read about the early church, they were certainly not the frozen chosen, right? They didn't just go to church for an hour. They devoted themselves. They were filled with awe. They were together with glad and sincere hearts. Do you hear that passion? It was a deep passion that came from within. Each Christian filled, and it caused them to come together for an explosion of enthusiasm and excitement about the victory they had in Christ, a victory that they were compelled to share with others. And so verse 45 says that they sold their possessions and goods and gave to anyone as he had need. And so we go back to that descriptive versus prescriptive thing again, because when you read 45, you wonder if we're commanded to do this. Well, note, first of all, that verse 45 does not say that they all sold all their possessions, neither did they just start handing out things indiscriminately. The desire of the church is what we read here. The desire of the church was to give grace in order to abolish poverty. Again, we'll get this more so in the next, in a couple weeks, but Acts chapter 4, verse 34 says, there were no needy persons among them. That's extraordinary. The early church, it was said of the early church, there were no needy persons among them, because they were willing to give sacrificially to meet the needs of those around them. It was John Wesley who said, earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. What this passage tells us today is that we give in order to care for those in need spiritually and materially. It's what is meant by the word stewardship. Stewardship of the gospel is a way of the Christian life. We give joyfully, knowing that all we have is given to us by God. We're pleased to give what we have as a thank offering in order to help those in need. We give our first fruits, not the leftovers. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. And we plan our giving. When we consider how much God is giving us, we first set aside a portion to give to God. We call it the tithe, 10% of what God has given to us. And so a church full of people who joyfully tithe their first fruits is a church who is able to give to everyone as they have need. And if that is what was said of the church in Butler, there would be no needy persons among us. Earlier in the service, we read Jeremiah 22, in which God speaks hard but good words to the covenant community. Ultimately, God exiled the nation of Israel as discipline for those two main reasons: the idolatry, the false worship of other gods, but also for not caring for the covenant community, particularly those who are most in need. And so it is instructive to us to make sure that we are not serving other gods, and certainly there's plenty to choose from in our world today. We're easily drawn away from the means of grace and receiving grace from God. And then when we wander from receiving grace, we wander from giving grace. In Jeremiah, God affirms those who defended the cause of the poor and needy, doing what was right and just, with them all went well, as an outpouring of knowing the Lord. But then God also condemns the self-serving kings who ignored the needs of the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. The covenant community, who regularly receives grace, is also ready to give grace with wisdom. And so while I hear the concerns of those who are on welfare and have nicer cars, cell phones, and shoes than I do, there is also a concern for church members who do not tithe in order to have nicer cars, cell phones, and shoes. The giving of grace has a sacrificial ring to it. In order to commit to tithe, sacrifices have to be made. And we do so because we want to abolish poverty. If there are people in need, we want to address that need. We do not give indiscriminately, but we do give sacrificially, and we do it together. We do it in response to God, who has given grace to us sacrificially. And so we incarnate Christ by going out and doing what is not natural to do, and to do what's going to take a little extra work and a little extra sacrifice. Verse 44, all the believers were together, had everything in common. The church understood, we're in this together. Again, earlier in the service, we affirmed Westminster Confession from the 26th chapter about the communion of saints and said this: saints by profession are bound to maintain a holy fellowship and communion in the worship of God and in performing such other spiritual services as tend to their mutual edification, as also in relieving each other in outward things according to their several abilities and necessities. So note in all of this that this is not legalism. This is not about living under Sabbath law. It's about living under Sabbath grace. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, broke bread in their homes, and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Every day they got together, met in the temple courts, where they could tell more people of the good news of the gospel. The wonders and miraculous signs recorded in verse 43 authenticating the truthfulness of the gospel message. And they enjoyed fellowship with each other. That's not legalism. They had glad and sincere hearts, were together, and loved it. The church, devoted to the means of grace, who enjoy being together and joyfully giving to the needs of others. Notice the result of all that in verse 47. They were praising God, enjoying the favor of all people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They enjoyed the favor of all people. Even unbelievers looked upon them favorably. Throughout history, the church has been at its best when the church has loved the community better than the government, better than any other organization. The church has taken the lead in loving the community well. And notice also that they were all together. There's no conflict because no one was self-serving or seeking to get their way. They said, we're in this together. We have it in common. Not, well, I want to do this, I want to do this, and competing with each other, but together we serve for the delight of the Lord and the building up of the church and the conversion of the world. And sure enough, new people were becoming believers every day, not just growing, but multiplying under the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the gospel, so that God could do what only God could do, to his glory and the building up of Christ's church for the transformation of Christ's world. May that continue to be the case for the church today. May the truth set us free to that end. Amen.